Let's turn now in our Bibles to Psalm 90, Psalm 90, which is going to be our sermon text. Psalm 90 begins on page 496. We'll read the whole psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or, even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, for they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now turning to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, which speaks of the ephemeral nature of our life as flesh and blood human beings. A point that's very relevant to what we are learning from Psalm 90. So Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 10, which begins on page 1002. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So we turn to Psalm 90 and consider this exquisite psalm that God has given to us through the hands of his servant Moses. I want to recall for you something that a friend of mine at our home church said to me once. He's really a fabulous gardener, and he always has these most gorgeous tomatoes at the end of the summer. And one thing he said to me struck me. He said, "Tomatoes are a lot like rich Americans." He said, So a lot of times what he does to tomatoes is he roughs them up, because he said, tomatoes, like rich Americans, think they're going to live forever. And so they just keep making more and more leaves and never make any fruit. And he said, so also with us, that we need to reckon with what this psalm is talking about here, is that we're not going to live forever. And if we're truly to be fruitful, we have to see what it says here in verse 12, where he says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And that is what we're going to do here, is consider just what are the number of our days, and what does it mean once we have reckoned with that? How does that give to us a heart of wisdom? So we're going to take a look at this in two sections. The first section will stretch from verse 1 down to verse 12, where we see Moses showing us what we can learn by numbering our days. What is the wisdom that we can get from numbering our days? And then in verses 13 through 17, we'll go to an even further wisdom that we can have when we turn to the Lord as the one who is able to give us wisdom unto salvation. And then we'll take a look at how this prayer for salvation is answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. So turning then to the first part, verses 1 through 12, we have three analogies that he gives us here to try to make it concrete just how brief our lifespan is. So three analogies. One of them is that he says our life is like dust. Look at verse 3. He says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. And if you think about it, this language of turning us back into dust should recall for us what that curse was upon Adam. You remember how it said there, after Adam had sinned, he said, dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so even though here we are, these image bearers of God who have so much splendor about us, as human beings, nevertheless, we shall return to dust. There's this cycle of vanity. Like Ecclesiastes 1 says, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. This cycle of going from dust to image bearer back to dust again. And so he said, look, just when you think that you're going to live forever, don't forget what you're made of. Don't forget that you're just dust. And then he uses another analogy. He says in verse 5, he says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are like grass. And this was really brought home to me as a young person living in California. I grew up in the Bay Area of California. And the hills all around the city where I lived were just totally brown all summer, except when it rained. And then they would suddenly turn green for maybe a day or two and back to brown again. So the life of this grass was so brief. And so also here, Moses is trying to shock us. He's trying to wake us up. And he says, look, you think that you're going to live forever, but really you're like grass. And there's another shock value to this. Not just that it's there in the morning and then gone. It's also that grass is something that it's there, and then when it's gone, its place remembers it no more. And that's what we see in Psalm 103 that we sang. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Job 8 says another thing just like this. He says, if a man is removed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I never saw you. And it's just this shocking thing that here we think that, wow, we're really leaving our mark. We're making our mark here. But no, the sands of time are very abrasive, and they wipe away those seemingly indelible marks that we are leaving. So that when we are gone, wait a little while and the place will never know us. So we have to reckon with that. We have to reckon that our life is like grass. Well, here's a third analogy that he uses down in verse 10. He says, look, the years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And it's that last part I want to pay attention to. We fly away. We're like a little bird that when you see it, there it is, hopping on the branch. You look away, you blink, all of a sudden it's gone. It's going somewhere else. It's even shorter than grass that lives for a day. He's saying, look, we're just like a bird that flits around and soon it's gone. You never to see it again. And so here is what he's bringing to us as he's trying to get us to reckon with us, human beings, in all our apparent splendor, in all our apparent strength, in all the ways that we are imaging an eternal God. And you would think, surely we will not just be gone forever. And he's saying, yes. Yes, that soon the winds of time will just blow over you and you will be gone. And now he says, but contrast this with the Lord. And if you look at a number of these verses here, he has some amazing things about the Lord's eternity. Look at verse 1. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. In all generations. Or verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There's a few places in Scripture where the eternity of God is set forth with such majesty here. As old as the earth is, God is older. And even when the earth is gone, he will still be there. And then in verse 4, this is a great famous verse here. He says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So we may be like grass that's there and gone, completely opposite with the Lord. And so it's no wonder that Moses, who's the one, the author of this psalm, in other places, he always loves to call God the rock. Whereas we're the grass, God is the rock that's always there. He's eternal. And if we can just get a glimpse of the eternity that God inhabits, we really would say it's almost too much to say that we are like a breath, right? And so Moses is trying to get us to reckon with the shortness of our days. Why? He says, because that is what will give you true wisdom. If you know the shortness of your days, you can then gain wisdom. We'll get to that wisdom that you can gain from reckoning with our shortness of our lives. But first we have to pause for a moment and ask, why is it that our lives are so short? After all, as I just said, we are image bearers of the eternal God. Something seems wrong about us being like dust or grass. Humanity is so high in so many ways, so beautiful. How can it be that our lives are so short? And Psalm 90 gives a very simple but also searching answer in verses 7 through 9. He says, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. Why? You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. See what he's saying there? Why are our lives so short? It's because of our iniquity. Remember, this is the reason why death entered this world, is because of our sin. Why did God say, look, we've got to cut short the period of people's lives back in Genesis? Well, it's when they were living for hundreds and hundreds of years, they let the iniquity propound and propound until it just became overwhelming. So we see here, God has shortened our lives because of our sin and going all the way back to the curse. And so it comes to this then, as we think about this shortness of our days and we're trying to glean wisdom, we have to reckon with the fact that God's wrath, justly so, is like the hot, hot sun that searches out every little bit of blade of grass that's trying to hide in the shade. And it will find us. And there's no one who can escape this heat. And so we can either live in denial, thinking that we're going to live forever, or we can reckon that there will be a reckoning. And I think this is particularly hard for us as Americans, because we have all these ways of devising ways of denying the fact that we're going to die. We have all these elixirs of life, all these things that make us seem young much longer, all these ways of prolonging our life. And yet even us in America, even us, we die. And we have to reckon with that. What is the wisdom then that we can get from reckoning with this? What is the wisdom that comes from numbering our days? And I think one of the things is that we recognize the vanity of this world. We recognize that all the pomp and show of humanity, where we're just showing off how great we are, this is really just vanity. And we are all destined to wither like grass. And then I think another thing that we can gain, what is this wisdom that we can gain from numbering our days, is just the absurdity of pretending that things will continue to go on as they have been. It's very easy to be lulled into this rhythm of life, and you think, surely this will continue, surely this will go on. But no, God is coming. He will come to judge. There will be a reckoning. So where does Moses go with these sobering words? I mean, this is not exactly happy thoughts right here. And yet, what we see here, and it's striking, if we really reckon with the tone of the first 12 verses and his very sober words that lead the author of Ecclesiastes to say, vanity of vanities. It's awesome to consider how Moses doesn't end with despair. He actually moves to hope. He doesn't just stop in resignation. That's the logical next step if we have no God. If we've really reckoned with the wisdom that really everybody should be able to reckon with, that death is coming. But no, Moses goes beyond that. He goes beyond the wisdom that comes from numbering our days to the wisdom that comes, that gives to us, the wisdom unto salvation that he gives to us here in verses 13 through 17. And here we see Moses reckoning with his finitude and turning to the Lord in prayer. And look at what he prays here. He starts in verse 13, he says, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. You see this urgency here. Moses, he knows his days are running out. Even Moses, who lived 120 years, he knows his days are coming to an end. And so he says, Lord, don't delay. I need you to answer me now. And what does he pray for beyond just simply God returning? Well, look at what he says there in verse 13. He says, have pity on your servants. And this is a striking word here. It doesn't really come off very, very well in the English. But this is the word when he says, have pity. This is the word that Moses prays to God when he is coming up the mountain after the people have done incredible wickedness with worshiping the golden calf. And this is the word he uses to say, Lord, have pity on your servants. According to your steadfast love. It's not just, oh, feel bad for us. No, it's a whole reversal of disposition. That God is coming and he's turning away from his wrath and he's turning towards us in blessing. He's praying for that powerful transformation. He's praying, Lord, have pity according to your steadfast love. And then look what he prays in addition in verse 14. He says, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And you notice he uses the word morning here. And anytime you see a repeated word in a psalm, it's probably important. And so also here, we've just heard about the morning further up, where he talks about in verses 5 and 6, the grass that is renewed in the morning. Why? Because there's the morning dew upon it. It's been enjoying the coolness of the night. And yet, by the time the evening comes, it's withered into stubble. And so here he's saying, oh Lord, satisfy us with your loving kindness in the morning. What's the implication? Implication is that the dew of God's loving kindness is the kind of sustenance that will keep the grass green. If you are drinking of this dew not just of the normal drink of the earth, but of God's steadfast love, you will be able to endure the sun and the heat of God's wrath. And so he's calling upon us. He's saying, look, we need to be praying urgently for this steadfast love and rejoicing in this steadfast love that he gives to us. And you notice what he says, once you've gotten this due, he says that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So that this is a sustaining power in our lives, this steadfast love, this constancy of God's faithfulness keeps on, Scripture keeps on coming back to that as the very sustenance of our life. Well, then there's a third thing he prays for as well. In verse 16, he says, "Let your work be shown to your servants." And another way of rendering this is, "Let your work appear upon your servants." And it seems like Moses is remembering here how God appeared upon his people, dwelling in the cloud. And he's saying, "Look, we remember your work." What is the great work of God? It's the great work of salvation. And he's saying, "Look, cause that work to dwell, to appear upon us. We want to see that salvation again. We want to see you doing those mighty acts of salvation." And so this is what it means then, not just to have a wisdom that you get from reckoning with the length of your days, but the wisdom unto salvation. It's to turn to the Lord and to turn to him, particularly as the God of the steadfast love of the Scriptures, of those steadfast, unfailing mercies of God. Everything else that we choose to sustain us will crumble. It will become dust. But this is an ever-flowing stream of life. So Moses teaches us this true wisdom, and he prays this prayer that God's work would appear once again upon his people. And what it's my privilege to announce to you is that God has answered this prayer in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has heard this prayer, and he has answered it. How? He has caused his salvation, the great work of God, to appear in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who existed before all creation, took on mortal flesh. And I want you to just think about that for a second. The eternal God taking on mortal flesh, it sort of explodes this psalm, doesn't it? The psalm is all about, here's God way over here, he lives forever, and then there's humanity way over here, we live for but a breath. And here we see somehow God brings these together. And the eternal Son of God takes on very ephemeral flesh. It's an awesome mystery. And not only do we see him taking on flesh, but he became subject to all the weakness, all the mortality, even the death. What I want you to think about is that Jesus Christ died as a young man. He died about my age. About 30-something. He did not live to old age. He died as a young man. If anybody whose life was just a breath, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, cut down right when he was beginning his prime. And here we see him becoming dust for us, as it were, dying the death of everybody else. And yet, of course, he doesn't become just dust. He doesn't decay in the grave. But instead, he becomes alive. God raises him from the dead, and he gives to him, I love this in the Hebrews, it says, he becomes the recipient of an indestructible life. Think about all the people that Jesus raised from the dead. Lazarus, the young man who's the last son of the widow of Nain, many other people. All those people were raised from the dead, lived a while, and then died again. Jesus' resurrection is different from all of those, and our resurrection one day will be different from all of those. Because just as Jesus was raised from the dead to receive an indestructible life, never to die again, so also we will actually be able to overcome the shortness of our days by becoming recipients of his everlasting life. We have to visit this text in John, where he says to us who are perishing, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." If we believe in the eternal Son of God raised from the dead, this is the gift we receive, something we could never receive otherwise, and it is eternal life. It is to be no longer the grass that is blown away, never to be seen again, totally forgotten. But it is to be remembered and to live vibrantly before our God and Father all of our days. That is what we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the exciting things I want you to see is that Moses, he was asking for good stuff here in verses 13 through 17. But God surpassed what he was asking for in giving us eternal life. Look at what he says. He says, Lord, make us glad, verse 15, for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. A good prayer. But God has given even something more. He has given to us everlasting life. He has extended the days of our gladness into eternity. And so as we think about this, as we reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as we reflect on this psalm, I think there's two main ways we need to think about applying this psalm to us, and as we're striving to not just have that wisdom that comes from numbering our days, but that wisdom unto salvation. And one of them is to simply repent while God can be found. We do not know the number of our days. God does. He has them all numbered. But we don't know that number. And he can visit us anytime he wants. My family and I were reading a story about this guy who is a tract guy in a big city. I'm trying to remember which big city it was. And he was always passing out these tracts to thousands and thousands and thousands of people who would go brushing past him on the street each day. And many times he'd see people stop and pause and look and think about it. Other times he'd see people just throw it away. And the one time that totally broke this man's heart was hearing about this man who had received his tract. And he was actually a train engineer. He was a train driver. And this man took the tract and he stuck it in his pocket. And he got on the train. He said, I'm not going to have anything to do with this, God. He gets in the train, and he starts driving the train on wherever he's going. And all of a sudden, the assistants who know that there's a major bend in the track and that the train needs to slow down for this bend that they're used to, realize, hey, we're not slowing down. And they go up front, and they discover this guy has just passed away, just right at the wheel, heart attack or something. God took him right there. He had the words of life in his pocket and refused to listen, not knowing the number of his days. This was even more brought home to me just yesterday, receiving a phone call out of the blue, and my mother is just crying, and I'm like, oh boy, it's going to be bad news. And yes, my uncle, who, as far as I knew, is perfectly well, was on vacation in Bermuda snorkeling with his daughter, and all of a sudden, he's gone. Something happened. We're still not even sure what happened. Something happened while he was in the water, and suddenly he's gone. So we have to reckon with this, the shortness of our days. We cannot put God off. We have to repent and seek him while he may be found. Well, also, there's a second way we need to present to God a heart of wisdom, having numbered our days. And that's for us as Christians to realize that these days are short. And if we really number our days, we need to seek to use them for the glory of God. These brief moments, let us not waste them. Let us not use them frivolously. Time is a precious gift if we really are numbering our days. We need to be like Paul, who's pictures for us as this runner racing to the finish line. There's much to be done. Much to be done. And we cannot slack and draw slow at the end of the race when God still has so much for us to do. And so you even notice this is what Moses turns his attention to as he ends his prayer. Look at the end of verse 17. It says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Brothers and sisters, we are but a breath on this earth. And so we must look to the Lord, not only for eternal life, but that he would establish those brief work of our hands. God can do awesome things through us. If we seek him, if we seek this eternal one, the rock of ages, he who has been from all eternity and has all power in him, let us seek him now. Let us number our days that we may present him a heart of wisdom.